Would you pray with me?
Jesus, as we pray together, we join our hearts, and where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them, so here we are. Lord, may we picture you walking in the door today and setting down a Bible and opening it up. And Lord, I pray we'd be all ears to you. And so, Jesus, may you speak today instead of me. May you speak through me, but me not get in the way. So, Jesus, please don't let me do that. But you've got something intended for the folks that are here. And I love you, and I thank you that you're going to tell us something that's precious, something that's from your heart. Because I don't think any of your words were wasted, neither are they wasted today. So as we open up the book, call the Bible, Lord Jesus, those words are precious to us. May we hear you speak. May we respond the way you want us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. Thank you for praying with me. And thanks for showing up for this second session in our current series called What Child Is This? Today is just the second installment of that series. So if you missed last week, yes, you missed a blessing, but you're here for today's blessing. So take a Bible, if you would. James is going to give you one. And we can turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. Second session in our series. Last week, if you missed it, I can't cover everything, but at least I thought I would remind you of this. A man by the name of William Chatterton Dixon, 1865, wrote the song that you just sang. But it wasn't a song when he wrote it. It was a poem, and it was a three-stanza poem. And he wrote it after his life was changed. He had a severe illness, but it could have very well been called what some people would call a near-death experience, and yet he was healed. And since he was healed, I think out of gratitude, he thought he would write a poem. And the next thing you know, those three stanzas of the poem was put together with the music from a familiar song called Greensleeves. And so in 1871, they sang it for the first time in Great Britain. And that song soon became what we call What Child Is This? The title of the carol was intended to be what's most likely the primary question the shepherds asked. So when William Chatterton Dix was laying in his bed feeling better, but wanted to make sure he thanked God, what he was really saying was this: what child is this? Now, he knew who Jesus was, but that awakening, he would say that I later had a spiritual awakening during that time, that God really got my attention and I responded to it. But there's two ways to ask a question. And I think this question may still be the probing question we should ask today. Now, some of us, when we say, what child is this, might ask it with this. Some people in the world don't really know Jesus. They don't even know a lot about him. I went to speak at camps before, and I said, okay, we're going to talk about Jonah. And people would look and say, who? They didn't know who Jonah was. So don't take it for granted if you know a little bit about the Bible. There's a lot of people that don't. They don't know Jonah, or they might not know Moses, or... When I coached for the first year of my life at Christiansburg High School, Troy Wells was a varsity coach. I was a JV, and we got so we wanted to at least give something to the guys that they would say before they walk out on the court. So in the locker room, we would say when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And so he taught them what some people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's really the prayer that the disciples learned. What do we call that? Yeah, the Lord's Prayer. So we said that prayer. And I'll never forget, there's a boy named Mark Rosenquist, moved down from Baltimore, Maryland. And so we're going out in the court, and he leans over and says, what was that? That was the Lord's Prayer. Oh, okay. He'd never heard the Lord's Prayer. He's in the 9th grade, 10th grade, because he's playing JV basketball. So here he is, 15 years of his life, probably, never heard the Lord's Prayer. So don't assume that, oh, everybody knows about this. Some people might say, what child? What are you talking about? Other ways we can ask this is, we know who it is. We're like this. What child is this? Now, the disciples asked that question because when they were out there in a boat in a storm, they knew who Jesus was. Jesus had called them. And so they're sitting in a boat, and all at once a storm hits. A serious squall came up in Mark chapter 4, last few verses there it tells you. And the disciples wake Jesus up and said, don't you care? Wow, what a question to ask Jesus. What they were really saying, if you don't do something, we're going to what? We're going to die. We're going to drown right here on the spot. And Jesus, like, he got up and he calmed. He said, peace be still, calm the waves. And they said, who is this? Now, they weren't asking him, who is this, because they didn't know who he was, like the first person at the left. They were asking, like, what they were really saying was making a statement. Who is this? That even the waves obey him. What they were really saying, this is amazing. Well, that's what I believe William Chatterton Dix wrote that poem with the mind. He didn't say, who's Jesus? He knew Jesus. He was saying, who is this child that grew up to be my Savior and grew up to be someone who has saved me physically? He didn't suffer anymore from his sickness, and so out of gratitude, he wrote that poem. Do you ever think why God let shepherds be some of the first ones to come see the baby Jesus? Maybe it's because Jesus was called the Lamb of God. We here at Life Point, we chose this verse. This is the first verse that God really started putting on my heart. We call this Life Point because we want to point lives to Christ. And since we point lives to Christ, would you say, where'd you get that idea from? John 1:29 says this. A familiar name in the Bible is John the Baptist. They were first cousins, John the Baptist, 6 months older than Jesus. And when Jesus was coming down a road, John said, look, King James will probably say, behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist referred to him as the Lamb of God. Jesus later in John chapter 10 calls himself the Good Shepherd. And maybe it's because we're his sheep. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Each has turned into his own way. Picture yourself as a lost lamb down over a bank, a ravine, and here comes a man called Jesus through the briars, leaving the 99. That's biblical. That's what the story was in Matthew. And he crawls down and he grabs you. Now, Virginia and I were talking a little bit last week after the service that, let me give you a couple things about a shepherd. You might think he's cruel, but he's not. If a lamb wanders off a lot, I've actually read this in a book that Traits of the Shepherd. They said sometimes a shepherd will break the back leg of a lamb. You say, boy, that's cruel. Wait. He breaks the back leg of the lamb, then sets it, but the lamb can't run off. And so he can't walk, so how's he going to keep up? The shepherd will take him and lay him right around his neck. And so now when he comes along with the shepherd's staff, crook in his hand, leading the sheep, and this one right there, and this is what's touching, about put tears in your eyes, that lamb, they said that lamb will get so close to the Savior, that shepherd, smell him, feel him close to him, that after a while, he said his leg will mend, he'll set him down, and that lamb will just rub his legs as he walks along, because he says, now that I've been close, I never want to be far away again. You ever had your leg broke by Jesus, so to speak? Yeah. God teaches us sometimes. Here's what the shepherds do sometimes too. They'll take ointment and put it around the lamb's nose to keep bugs, parasites. Because he said bugs will go through the nose of a lamb, and actually they can infect him so much that it'll infect his brain. He'll die. So they'll take salve and put it all over his face. And so that shepherd, when he takes care of his sheep, will then walk out there and he'll be going around in the pasture and he'll put them into a sheep pen. You say, well, there's something missing. There is. What's missing on that circle? The gate or the door. And Jesus took care of that door because he said, I am the door. Here's what the psalmist David wrote. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I like that because I want you to say it with a possessive. The Lord is my shepherd. You say, that sounds sort of bragging. It's not bragging. It's biblical. And you say, well, that's sort of sounding... No, it's being faithful. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's going to give me everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Look at that. He leads me beside the still water. There goes the pond under the bridge. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Now, if you've got your Bible, look in John. I'm going to come back to Matthew, but look in John chapter 10. I'll give you a few verses from this. Jesus says, I am the shepherd. I've just got to paint this picture for you. John chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth. John chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen, there it is, by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they what? Know his voice. If I was walking through a crowd and somebody says, Daddy, well, there can be 10 daddies walking along. But if I can hear a certain voice say, Daddy, and I'll pick up that and say, oh, that's Andy's voice. I can hear it. Andy soon learned a little trick, though. He'd say, hey, Edgar. He doesn't call me Edgar too often, but I could say that was Andy's way, because if he says, Daddy, there's 10 daddies in the crowd. How many Edgars do you think? Not too many. You know, I'm one of a kind, it looks like. You know, I was named after my grandpa. But I can hear his voice. Jesus speaks, and we hear his voice. I like this one too, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. So picture Jesus as the gate right here. He puts us in there and sets down in the gate, and he won't let anybody come in after us. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? Saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11 says this. Well, let's read verse 9 first. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. What's that saying? Is I know my sheep know me. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. If need be, if somebody tried to get into that sheep pen, bother his sheep, that shepherd was ready to lay down his life. David, the psalmist, had to fight off a couple things. Do y'all remember what he fought off to keep his sheep, his lambs safe? When he went to fight Goliath, big old giant, King Saul tried to make him feel sort of inferior, like, well, you're just a little boy. What are you going to do? He says, that's all right. I have kept my sheep safe using my sling, and I have both killed a lion and a bear. So don't make fun of me. I can fight off. I will take care of my sheep. Now, all the way over to the last chapter of John. Go John 21. All the way over. There is a disciple who denied Jesus. You say, I feel like I've been that person sometimes. There's no hope for me, is it? Oh, yes, there's hope for you. Because this man denied Jesus 3 times and there was hope for him. Peter denied Jesus. Said, I don't even know the man. But there's going to be some hope for Peter. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 15. Jesus has got to give Peter a picture in his mind of what he's going to be to the people he's going to serve. And yes, once again, he says, I'm going to use that picture of this. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, I don't know if he meant the fish or the other disciples or what, but he said, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, go ahead and say it with me. What did he say? Feed my lambs. Okay, that might seem funny. At first, he said, what did he say, feed my lambs for? Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my what? Sheep. And as a case, Peter's getting a change of lifestyle here. What's he been up till now? He'd been a fisherman. Of course, some nights he didn't catch too much. And by the way, I don't want to make this my total message, but this right here could be a great... In John chapter 21, the first part, they'd went out fishing all night, and guess what they'd caught? Nothing. This is Jesus saying, Simon Peter, I don't want you to be a fisherman anymore. I want you to be a shepherd. Okay, I can't fish, but I'm going to lead some lambs? Yeah. Well, where's my sheep? They're going to be people. I'm going to make you a shepherd of people. Okay. So he asked him 3 times... Here's the last one. The 3rd time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's hurt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. You're going to be a shepherd from now on. And you're going to shepherd some people that you have not even come to know yet. For today's message, we're going to be to the opposite side of the social scale here. Simon Peter is going to reach some people that may not have had a lot of money. He's going to talk to some people that might have been, in today's time, millionaires. By the way, who needs Jesus? Poor people or rich people?
Everybody.
All people. Everybody. Exactly right. Everybody. Last week we talked about poor shepherds outstanding in a field. And I can't classify them all like this, but those poor shepherds probably didn't have a lot. They'd hold a lamb at nighttime, and they just didn't have... I can't picture them in the lap of luxury. They didn't have a lot. And yet, today, rich royalty is going to be our story. The shepherds were wanderers. They just out in the field going into the sheep pen every once in a while. We're going to have some wealthy people today that had nice homes, no doubt. We're going to go from lowly sheep herders to prestigious landowners. We're going to go from the curious and the close buyers to the faraway seekers. We're going to go to the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to show you some things today. You'll go away and say, I never had considered that. So I'm going to teach you something. Hopefully God will teach you. I'll just be the mouthpiece. I don't want you to raise your hand at all, but if you said, you know, I feel like I'm poor, then God loves you. I feel like I'm rich. God loves you. I feel like I am dumber than a bag of hammers sometimes. I just don't know anything. I'm not quite that dumb, but on certain things, I don't know. You put Joe Casey up here and compare him to me with cars, Joe's probably forgotten more than I'll ever know, so I feel sort of dumb sometimes. Anybody ever taken a math class? Yeah. Math and science are not... Here's a periodic table. Some of y'all memorize that, like John 3:16. So in some ways, I don't know a lot. In some ways, you're like, wow, you seem like you... So it's just back and forth. We can all put ourselves somewhere, but I think Jesus had lowly shepherds come in. Now he's going to have some people that maybe are wealthy. He's trying to give you two extremes so that we'll fit in between them, and we all do. There are some people, let's go to this, that they're so intelligent that they'll argue with God. They don't feel like God really, you can't teach me anything. Excuse me? You'll find a lot of people that feel like, I know, well, case in point, when the blind man in John chapter 9 was healed, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders came up and said, basically, we know more than you. Tell us what went on. He said the simplest testimony I've ever heard. I once was blind, but now I see. You calling us blind? Well, if you say you're blind, if you have to ask that question, you are. Hey, you trying to teach us something? Well, actually, that blind man knew more than those religious leaders. Those people that thought they were so smart. Now, the wise men, they're going to follow a star that they've been studying about. So they're not quite like the shepherds. I think they're folks that actually had a desire to go see Jesus, and they went away changed. But let me tell you a little bit about the wise men. They call them wise men, or they sometimes call them magi. Where do we get the word magi? Well, the Greek word there that I can't pronounce is more like magi. And it's where some of us maybe even get our word magic or magicians from. They had, I think there's different groups of wise men or magi. And where are these guys at? Were they close by Jerusalem? No, you had to go far off to find these magi. Some possibilities of who the wise men were. Herod may have thought the Magi were a class of Persian priests who flaunted awesome powers of magic and astrology. Remember over in the Old Testament when they did the 10 plagues? Every time that God would give Moses something, it says Pharaoh's magicians would copy it to say, hey, we get, by the way, who was Pharaoh's magicians getting their power from? Satan. And they were intelligent, and we don't need God. We got our smarts, and we're going to figure all this out. I don't know how smart you guys are when God says I'm going to fill the land with teeming frogs that are just coming up out of the water. And Pharaoh's magician's like, hey, we can do that. Wait a minute now. You realize we're going to have twice the frogs that God sent your way. How smart are you? And then Pharaoh proved that he wasn't the brightest bull in the shed either, because he said, I got to get rid of these frogs. And Moses said, you say the time. And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Wouldn't you have said right now? Let's just wait until tomorrow to get rid of this mess of frogs. Wow. maybe those guys were sort of like magicians, or they said astrology. Now, you might get mad at me, but if you really rely on horoscopes, I don't. So you can get mad at me later if you want to, but I personally don't want you to worry about your sign of the zodiac. Well, I'm a Virgo. I don't care what you are, but I'm going to trust this and not horoscopes. I don't really want to check my horoscope. Today I'll beat someone tall, dark, and handsome. I am tall, dark, and handsome. You know, I don't need to meet anybody else. You know, it's like, but I don't trust that. These guys did. Astrology is sort of like, because if you start reading something and it comes true, you'll start saying, hey, maybe this is it. And it's amazing. More people pay attention to that. How many people read their horoscope every day? Don't raise your head. But some people do. Do you think the same people pick up a Bible and read it every day? No, but let me see what. Maybe I'm going to come into some money. Others may have considered them to have been Moabitans based on the imagery found in Isaiah 60 and the types of gift they brought to Jesus. So they thought they were rich and smart. More recently, though, these Magi were urban scholars from Babylonia in their day, Parthia, at home among the academies and libraries of Babylon. Bottom line, I picture these Magi as almost like college professors. Now, we went from a lowly shepherd to a college professor. And they had their stuff, they studied their books, but I think there are different sects of these guys. I think some are almost like, yeah, let's check our astrology and let's check the stars and all this. I think some of them are more like getting into God's Word and actually studying Scripture so that they, one commentary I looked up, which I'm inclined to believe this, they said they were almost like a certain sect of priests, that they really wanted a religious point, and they studied the stars. That's not astrology, but that's astronomy. And they said, maybe we can figure something out. So isn't it odd that God says, okay, if you're studying the books and if you're studying the stars, let me give you one that you've never seen before. And some of you are like this. Y'all can walk in a room and say, something's out of place. Yeah, there it was. How did you see that? Well, I think they're sitting there studying the books every day, underlining things, got the little highlighter going through it. Wait. Hey, guys, come here a second. That star wasn't there last night. You're right. Well, over here in Isaiah, it says, in Numbers chapter, there it comes. It's just falling into place. Over in Numbers 14, it says a star will come out of Jacob and he'll hold a scepter. Do you think that's the star? Well, Isaiah says, for unto you, Isaiah 9:6 says what? For unto us a child will be born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. What? Mighty God, Prince. Could that be the guy? You know what? One way to find out what? Follow the star. Well, everybody else here is not going, I ain't following that. I'm going to check my Ouija board over here first. Okay, you check all your palm reading and tarot cards. We're going to check the book of books, and it says go follow him, and we're going to do that. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi again, it's traditionally wise men is what we'd say there, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw whose star? Now see, there's a difference. Not a star, his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was very disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, scared of a little baby. No, they're very jealous. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. When Bethlehem in Judea. See, these guys know Scripture. Again, out of Isaiah, it tells you it's going to be Bethlehem. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Right there it is. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the what? Shepherd. Isn't that cool? Shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the what? Exact time the star had appeared. These guys kept logbooks. I think they're traveling on. Now, so often we picture three wise men. The Bible doesn't say three. It could have been more than that. I don't know. Why do we say it's three? Because they brought three gifts, so we just assume there's just three of them. I think there's probably a troop of them. I think there's more than a few. What were the three gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold fit for a king. Frankincense as an incense is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And the sad one, myrrh, that's often used to deaden pain or prepare a body for burial. We got the whole package right there. Jesus is the King. He is God that we need to offer sacrifice to, and He sacrificed Himself for us. These guys know what they're doing. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child." He had no intent to worship. "As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship." That was a lie. A big fat lie. What do you want to find him for? He was going to kill him because he's a threat. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that had they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Can I give you what I think of these guys right here before you read verse 11? I believe they get up every day and say, they read this and then it becomes more personal and then it starts sinking in and they say, there is a Messiah and we're going to figure him where he's at. And then they saw, now we're close to finding Jesus. Just like all of us were in our traveling. And you just saw, this is it. This is the day. Can you remember the day that you walked an aisle or raised your hand and said, "Jesus, I give myself totally to you"? These guys are about to do that. I think they've been tracking Jesus for years, maybe through the scriptures, but then they know it's, they see the star, they travel, and when they walk through there and they see him, you could have probably, guys, y'all okay? These wise men are looking down at Jesus. This is a world-saving baby right here in front of us. Their searching was over. They no longer had to check the logbooks and say, one day, that one day, this day, it had came. This is it. Now, I wish I could copy how the wise men acted, but since I can't, Tommy of the Skit Guys is going to portray one of the wise men. I want to show you what one of these wise men could have very well said. They went back and they do, I think this is only like a 3-minute video. Check this out and picture yourself as a wise man. Picture yourself showing up. Picture yourself talking about Jesus. Now he says, "What child is this?" That's the question. Who is this really? And he's going to find out who it is. Maybe they went as curious seekers, but they're going to find out who it really is. Maybe it's not plugged in. I'd say the wire might be loose.
We're driving behind our lengthy journey. We had to figure out what child this is. And I know. My friends, we have been called wise by many of the people we encountered along our journey, if even for a brief moment, I hesitate to give much credence to their judgment. But it is known, or it should be known, that knowledge is acquired by keeping one's eyes open and mouth shut. So, may I suggest that you keep your mouths closed and your ears open, and I will, to the best of my ability, answer your question as clear as I can. One, we did not stumble upon this child. Now, we found a needle in a haystack. And how did we find this needle? We followed the star. And I know, to many, that would be considered a fool's errand, but we are no fools. No, that star was moved by some unseen force. And who moves stars? But God. We encountered that corrupt king. That king wanted us to find the child so that he could worship the child. My friends, do kings worship babies? kings defend their thrones. And that king, that Herod, is a ruthless and cruel despot. It does not take a wise man to discern that. And that king felt that this child was a threat. And mark my words, that child is a threat to all who are cruel and ruthless. And three, I don't have words for three. My entire life I have searched, and yet it was always just beyond the horizon of my knowing, until in an instant I crossed a threshold, and there it was. That father, that mother, that star, child. It was all there. All my searching, all my studying. It was all right there. All in that child. How could I not worship him? I need search no more.
Maybe that describes us. Sometimes we know when we found something, don't we? We've been on a trip before, and I say, is this the right place? And I think, nah, nah. And the dad or mom, whoever's driving, will say, I'll know when what? You know, I know when I see it. It's like, I'm looking for, have we seen it yet? Well, no, I'll know when I see it. There it is. This wise man could have very well said the same thing. We're going to follow a star, and we're going to seek this out. And in Matthew it says, this man who'd searched scriptures and books and come into the house, they saw the child with... Come into the house, by the way, that might be a news flash for some of you too. This is not the night of Jesus' birth. This could very well have been weeks, months, maybe even 2 years. They're now living in a house. It's not Christmas night. No, didn't mean to bust that bubble for you, but the three wise men did not show up Christmas night. Matter of fact, when they showed up, it was... Jesus is older. Herod wanted to go back and kill the babies. Any little boy under what? Two. So chances are this might even be 2 years later. And so it's not the emotion of that first night. This is not emotional. This is more than intellect, although these guys are pretty sharp. This is heart. This is just straight to the heart. And they looked down, they saw that child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. There they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now I know they were not going to go back to Herod because he's probably going to kill them. But you ever read a verse and just make it fit your, just apply it to me? I love this. They returned to their country by a different route. They went back another way so Herod wouldn't ambush him and kill him. But I read it this way. They returned to their country. They left after worshiping Jesus, a different person, a different way. Do we leave Jesus differently? Some of you came into church today, you might very well, you might leave by a different way. And you go, oh, I'm going to go down to Williamson instead. No, no, I'm talking about you're going to leave different. I came in here searching for a child and I found him. I came in here going, I've got a couple more questions unanswered. Do you think these wise men had questions unanswered? They probably still thought, well, does this... I know enough to worship, and that's all they needed. I like these wise men. These guys were so dedicated, they traveled roughly from around the far east, around Babylon or even Persia, and traveled all the way to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's 15 miles from Bethlehem. So these guys traveled in a ballpark of about 800 to 900 miles. How dedicated were they to go find him? Very dedicated. So let's take a walk with the wise men out of Matthew 2. The wise men or the magi were men who read and believed God's word. Do you? Do you read it and do you believe it? Now these guys, I don't even know if they knew who God was, but they trusted this book. They were scholars. They sought Jesus, though far away. They recognized the worth of Christ. He was worth the almost 1,000-mile trip to go see who he was. They humbled themselves to worship Jesus. These guys had it all together. They had money, they had prestige, they had it all, and yet they're bowing down before a child. I bet you Mary got a little toddler. We've come to see, and there's Jesus about this tall. You know, you learn to walk, mamas, don't you? At about 9 months, you're standing. At a year, you just get... Matter of fact, they sometimes call, if you're 2 years old, it's the terrible twos. Imagine the wise men showing up and going, have you... Oh, there he is, little Jesus. And he drops to his knees and starts weeping. And he says, that's the one. That's who we've been looking for. And the other wise men immediately go down. And Mary and Joseph's like, you know who this is, don't you? We do. Because see, some neighbors come by and go, huh, see a little boy, and then they go on. These guys know, that's I know who that is. And they obeyed God rather than man. Herod said, you better come back and meet me. No, Herod. God says, go back a different way. We obey God from now on. Because I think those true seekers found what they were looking for. They found Jesus. So they truly were wise men. Just around 4 months ago, I'll give you a thought about something. On August 21st, 2017, places in Mandarus, Oregon, something's going to take place. If you know what it is, keep it to yourself. Some of you, anybody know what I'm going to mention right here? In Mandarus, Oregon, on August 21st, 2017, of a population of about 6,279 people, at 10:19 in the morning, we're going to watch an event that's going to last 2 minutes and 4 seconds. How many people come to see it? 200,000 came to that little town. Anybody know now? And honestly, you say, boy, you read the Bible too much, Edgar. I don't know if you can. Or you're just too sensitive to Jesus. I sit out there and watch this and thought, if only the world would look at Jesus like this. Really? We're sitting here staring up into the sky for something that's going to last 2 minutes. These wise men looked up into the sky and go, that star wasn't there last night. I think it was a special star myself. And we stared in the name of the event. Here's a little hint in case you missed it back then. There it goes. It's going to last about as long as it did that day for some of us. And what was that event? Yeah, that's the eclipse. Path of the eclipse. On Monday that day, the path where the moon completely covered the sun, the corona, the sun's tenuous atmosphere, the corona was seen from Salem, Oregon to Charleston, South Carolina. Observers stood out there and watched that thing. And they got so excited, and that's what a typical crowd looked like. We had almost 250,000 people in just Oregon alone. They said it wasn't traffic jams, it was airport jams. They had as many as 50 and 60 planes just lined up on a runway and nobody would let them leave out of Oregon. A traffic jam at the airport. People packed to watch something for 2 minutes. I just wish we would have that much dedication to look for Jesus. It's estimated that 88% of American adults watch the solar eclipse. 88% of American adults. You know how many people that is? Oh, just 215 million. It's estimated that we had nearly twice the number of people that watched the Super Bowl last year. And we had 30% more Americans that even were involved in a presidential election. This eclipse had all their attention. And it was going to be short-lived, and it was gone. Let me show you something that wasn't short-lived and gone. In the Old Testament, Moses was led by a cloud by day and a what? Pillar of fire by night. And if you'd go back and check that out in Exodus, it says, by the day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light so that they would travel by day or night. If you'd read around Exodus, it says that pillar of fire was really the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. That means God. It's just no doubt it's God. This is it. It's almost like, ooh, this is it. Luke chapter 2, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That's the kind of glory of God. I think that's just the kind of glory right there. I think that's what led the wise men to Bethlehem. Edgar, you're saying that's God Himself? Yeah. You're crazy. Well, maybe I am. I think God's Shekinah glory showed up and the wise men said, this is not like a star. Because stars usually travel in this direction and we're going in a different direction. And that star is so bright and it's all... And that Shekinah glory... Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. What better way for God to say, I'm going to put a light down there that you can't miss, and I'm just going to lead you right to my son. Shekinah glory. Moses had this appear to him, by the way. What Shekinah glory did he see? It was found in a burning what? That's God. It says the bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. That's because God's never consumed. And then later Moses said, God, can I just see you face to face? And God says, if you did that, you'd die. Why don't you hide in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by. And it said Moses looked up and saw his back as he walked by him, and it's like he's just blinded. If you switch to Acts chapter 9, around through there, there's remember the Apostle Paul walking on a road to Damascus, and what happened? He saw a blinding light, and it said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There's God again. I think that's your kind of glory in both those. I think when Jesus says, Peter, James, and John, come with me, we're going up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says he became so bright that they could barely look at him. I think that's your kind of glory. And although you don't see a bright light in this room today, I think God's here. How many people think God's here?
Everywhere, all the time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so God might just be shining a light not where I can see it, but where you can. And He's shining it right there on your heart and says, I see where you've messed up a lot. And you go, oh. But don't worry, I'll forgive you those mess-ups. And my Shekinah glory, I'm just going to visit you. Nobody else in this room might even know, but He's visiting you. Now, do you care enough to worship me like these wise men? And if you say, no, not today. Okay. I'm not going to force myself on anyone. But instead, maybe... you would say this. They said they opened their treasures. I would like to think that you open your heart right here. And they presented him with gifts. I would like to think that gift is yourself. I've heard this poem says, what can I give him? As poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. But what can I give him? What can I give him to do my part? I know what I'll give him. I'll give him my heart. See, Jesus needed a place to live. You can provide that today. You can give him your heart. Jesus, come live in my heart. And those wise men, they could not mistake that star. Says, this is it. Well, some of you can't mistake what you say. God's speaking to me right now. There's no mistake. It's Him, isn't it? No. It's just what will we do with Him? So is God shining on you right now, leading you to His Son? If you've been searching for peace, you're going to say what Tommy said in that skit just a minute ago. He says, I need to search no more. Quit looking for something when you've already know what it is that you need, and that's Jesus. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, it's now what do we do with Jesus? That's the question we ask. Lord, although we don't see a bright light like the Shekinah glory of God, we know You're here. We can sense Your presence. It's scary in a way, but it's a good scary. I'm glad You visited us today. And Jesus, You're calling people to come worship You. We need to lay down what we think we know, or we need to lay down our pride, or we need to lay down the things that have kept us from you. These wise men could have very easily been so prideful, and some were. And they didn't go follow that star. Not all the wise men, I think, did, but some did. And they found what they were looking for. Right there in a home. And they knew enough to bow down to a little boy to say, this is him. I need to search no more. This is the Savior of the world. And Jesus, I believe they got saved. I believe they came to accept you as their Savior. I believe they knew that they were yours and you were theirs. And they left a different way. They didn't obey Herod anymore. They didn't obey man. They instead obeyed God. They did what you said. That shows their lives have changed. So Lord, today changes before we leave this building. May we come to you in simple faith and say, Jesus, it's time. I need to search no more. I know enough. Don't know everything, but I know enough. I know enough to know that I need you. So would you forgive my sins and come into my heart and save me and help me to be a lamb? Since you're the good shepherd, and may you lead me. May you hold me close, and may I follow you all the days of my life. But I'm going to need your help and your grace. So in this still, quiet moment, would you just ask yourself, what would God have me to do?